How can we become more spontaneously thankful? Not just thankful when we know we're supposed to be thankful, but thankful as a gratitude that bubbles up from within our hearts. Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. Today we hear the first part of Dr. Beakey's sermon on 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Empty, filled, and thankful vessels. This message was originally preached as a Thanksgiving Day sermon, but it is a sermon that is applicable to all times of the year, as we learn of how God teaches us to experience our emptiness and His fullness in Christ so that we may give Him the glory.
Dear church family, it struck me yesterday when I was reading about the history of Thanksgiving Days in America, a holiday that most countries do not commemorate, that it began nationally with Abraham Lincoln's official proclamation in the early 1860s, right during the time of Civil War, where many, many thousands of people were being killed in this country. At that time, Abraham Lincoln said, "We have abundant reason to give God thanks." His proclamation began this way: "The year that is drawing toward its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. To these bounties, others have been added which are of so extraordinary a nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften even the heart which is habitually insensible to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God." So Lincoln's message was clear. While the nation had endured unimaginable hardships and death, Americans still had many blessings to count. And taking no credit for those blessings at all himself, Lincoln then went on to declare this: "No human counsel hath devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things for which we are thankful. But they are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, hath nevertheless remembered mercy." That's where we're at, friends. God has given us just incredible mercies. In wrath, He's remembered mercy. And today we are called to give the thanks back to Him. And true thanksgiving always involves four things. It always involves, first, a consciousness, a spiritual exercise in the depths of my own unworthiness. Thanksgiving is always a plant that grows in the soil of unworthiness. It's inseparable from a broken heart. You can't be thankful if you think you deserve everything you've received. And second, true thanksgiving is always exercised by taking refuge to the praying and thanking high priest, to ask forgiveness for our prayerlessness and our thanklessness, and to end in Him as the praying and thanking high priest, whose prayers and thanksgivings are alone acceptable to His Father. And third, true thanksgiving is always exercised through true faith. It always has its eye outside of itself, fixed on the Lord of glory. It is faith that praises God with heart and soul and mind and strength. What shall I render to the Lord? That's true thanksgiving. For all his benefits toward me. And finally, true thanksgiving always seeks to return everything received to the worthy giver, to end in the giver even more than the gifts. Proper thanksgiving is always returning to Christ, and through him to the sovereign good pleasure of a triune God, to his abiding faithfulness, to his everlasting love. And so we cry out on Thanksgiving Day, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, the gift of his Son. So thanksgiving, when you know something experientially of these four marks of thanksgiving, will always lead to thanks living. That you'll live in a thankful spirit. And that you'll lay your whole person, your whole life, your whole future upon God's altar of dedication in joyful surrender to the worthy Jehovah and in love to our neighbor and to our loved ones. So may God grace you and your families this season with both the giving of thanks and the thanks of giving. I want to preach to you this morning, with God's help, from this story that we've read from 2 Kings 4. I'll read again right now, only the last words of verse 6. And the oil stayed. And the oil stayed. Our theme is empty, filled, and thankful vessels. We'll look at that in three thoughts. Thanksgiving inseparable from empty vessels. Second, thanksgiving irresistible with filled vessels. And third, thanksgiving limited by the number of empty vessels. Empty, filled, and thankful vessels. Thanksgiving inseparable from empty vessels, irresistible with filled vessels, limited by the number of empty vessels. Well, this is obviously a very interesting, fascinating, gripping story in 2 Kings 4. The story of a widow who had a husband who was a seminary student, we could say, for the prophets Elijah and Elisha. In fact, he was called one of the sons of the prophets. It's rather an affectionate term, meaning that the prophets, like Elisha, viewed their seminary students, those being trained for the prophetical office, with a strong bond of affection. They saw them as sons. And Elisha, therefore, was very close, no doubt also to this woman, and had grieved the loss of her husband, who was being trained for the prophetical office and then mysteriously taken away by the hand of God. And this removal of her husband had left her in great debt. Her husband's creditor insisted she pay that debt. He was a man without mercy. And so she comes to Elisha and says, if I cannot pay, he's going to take away my two sons and use them as slaves. And what do I have left then? This threat is the bitterest drop of sorrow in this poor widow's cup. She bore up under the huge distress of widowhood. She endured the pinch of poverty. But the thought of having her sons taken away from her is just too much. Was this creditor allowed to do that according to the law of God? Well, yes and no. The law of Moses stipulated principally that there should be no one poor in Israel. If things had been right, this woman would not have become that poor that her children would be threatened with slavery. But things were not good in Israel at this time. The law of God was scarcely observed. The visible church had been nearly extinguished. So this creditor had found a law that stated that one who couldn't make payments could be compelled to labor for his creditor. But that person could never be compelled to be a slave in the full sense of the word. The law actually stated that though a creditor could take that person to himself, he'd have to pay wages to that person. And so the creditor was partly right in that he had a right by the strict reading of the law to have the widow's sons as payment, but was wrong in the way he planned to carry out this law. He wanted to make them slaves rather than wage earners. So he was insisting on his own rights and disregarding the rights of the widow. But the good news is that the Lord is the God of widows indeed, and he takes up the needs of this widow through his servant Elisha, who represents him, who's a type of the greater Elisha, the Lord Jesus Christ. So this widow came to the right person, and she came in the right way when she was in trouble. She didn't just go to her neighbors. She just didn't plead for herself, or that, well, my husband feared the Lord, so have mercy on me. No, she told the story to Elisha, knowing he was a servant of God. She poured out her needs into his sympathetic ear. And Elisha, being a type of Christ here, she's a beautiful example of what we are to do when we feel overwhelmed with our needs. We're to be like this widow, or like the importunate widow in Luke 18 as well. We see in these examples in the Bible of widows who pour out their heart a type of the church whose head and husband is Christ. That Christ, who has merited the church's right both to existence and sustenance, can help them and will help them. And so Jesus said, if the unjust judge met the needs of the widow in Luke 18, shall not God meet the needs of his own elect, which cry day and night unto him? I tell you, he will avenge them, that is, he will meet their needs speedily. Jesus has earned the right to meet all the needs of all his people through his own merits. Physical needs, the needs that accrue in sickness, financial needs, and especially spiritual needs. This is the beauty of the gospel. This is the beauty of Jesus. He meets all our needs. And that's what we are called to acknowledge on Thanksgiving Day. Between prayer day and Thanksgiving Day, we say on Thanksgiving Day, he has again heard our cries. He has again met all our needs as we pour them out like these widows in the Bible unto him. Spiritually, you see, we learn those lessons that this woman also learned. And what are those lessons experientially? Well, we also spiritually have a creditor, a demanding creditor. The demanding creditor is the law of God. This creditor has every right to demand full payment from us. We owe him perfect obedience. Cursed is he who continues not in the things of the law, in all things. Cursed, you see. Pay me what thou owest is what the law says. And between prayer day and Thanksgiving Day this year, have you sinned? Well, of course you have. Of course I have. We sin every day. We sin every hour of every day. So the law, you see, the law has a right to come and say, I'm going to make you a slave. You've got to obey me perfectly. You see. Or you're cursed. Pay me what you owe. Have you ever met this creditor? Have you ever taken the law seriously? Have you ever realized that you can't make ends meet by just being an outwardly good church member, an outwardly decent citizen in society, an outwardly decent husband or wife, or child, or teen? But you need something far more. You need someone who can step in and take your place and obey the law for you and pay off your debts. You need someone who can intervene for you and do for you with regard to the law what you can't do for yourself. You see, that's the beauty of genuine thanksgiving. On Thanksgiving Day, the people of God thank God supremely for this law obedience of Jesus Christ. That He's paid for everything to wipe away their sins not only, but also that He's obeyed the law so they have a right to eternal life. And they have the right to the riches of Christ, which are far more than all outward things. See, outward things, it's good to be thankful for them, but it doesn't bring us much beyond, does it? Shallow thanksgiving, genuine thanksgiving is rooted in Jesus Christ, the law fulfiller for the people of God. Now, if the Holy Spirit has worked in your life, this has all become very real for you. You've tried to obey the law, haven't you? You've tried to make ends meet for yourself. But just like this woman, you couldn't find a way to pay off all the debts you owe. Even your religious works, even your sorrow over sin, even your prayers and your tears and your cries and your unburdening yourself like this woman, you couldn't do it. You learn that you need someone else to come in and pay off your debts. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is that someone else. So what He does, you see, by His Holy Spirit, is He empties us of all our own righteousness in order to bring us to His fullness, to make us truly thankful with Him. And what that means, you see, is my first point. Thanksgiving is inseparable from empty vessels. You can't truly be thankful to God unless He's emptied you and made you needy. And this is precisely, you see, the value, one of the major purposes, in fact, of the law, to make us empty in order to lead us as a school teacher to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus alone has fulfilled all the law's demands. He alone can empty us in order to fill us with Himself. Now, this woman does not plead in vain. Whenever you go to the God of Elisha, in sincerity and truth, you will not plead in vain. And Elisha, filled with tenderness toward her, is resolved to help her. So he says in our text, "What hast thou in thy house?" Verse 2. And the woman says, basically, nothing. Well, yes, I've got just one pot of oil. It's as if she had nothing. But Elisha then surprises her and says, "You must go to your neighbors. You must ask for as many empty vessels and containers as they might have. And the only qualification for those containers is they must be empty." As long as something, you see, as long as we have something of self in our thanksgiving or in our prayers or in our so-called rights to eternal life, we we won't know true thanksgiving. We'll think we deserve something. It's only when we're empty, you see. Spurgeon tells this delightful, delightful story of the famous Reverend James Hervey in the 18th century Great Awakening, one of the greatest secondary lights behind men like Whitfield. And a conversation Hervey has with a farmer. And the farmer asks Reverend Hervey what he thought was the greatest hindrance to a man's salvation and thanksgiving. And Mr. Hervey replied, sinful self. Well, the farmer said, I don't think so. I think it's righteous self. You catch the difference. You see, Spurgeon says that the farmer said this, I think righteous self is a greater hindrance to men's salvation and thankfulness than sinful self. They that are sinful will come to Christ for pardon, but they that think they are righteous never will. Never will. The whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. And so the way to true thanksgiving ultimately is the road through empty vessels.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, or to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live.